I want to speak to you tonight about bringing us all together. I think on Christmas communion service we have, we always, for the last few years, have lined up, held hands, and said, "Lord, bind us together. Lord, bind us together," and that, you know, sing that song. And I think there's a lot to that. I think we need to be bound together as one. And I kind of got the inspiration to speak about this from our Sunday school class this past Sunday, as we had one of our members share with us some difficulty in their life, and it was a moving thing for us to hear it. And I kind of got the idea that, you know, we kind of need to bond together. We need to. Let's face it, folks. The COVID-19 virus and all of that, it hit our world like a ton of bricks. I mean, it just hit us straight on. And we've been struggling to get back, you know, something of a semblance of what we were before that, but we haven't gotten there yet. And I think one of the problems, the reason we haven't gotten there, is because we fail to understand that we need to bond together. We fail to understand what unity means. We somehow or another mistake unity to be conformity. That's what we do. We don't conform to a standard. In other words, if we have people that look similar to us, they dress similar to us, they talk similar to us, then they're part of us. They're welcome in the congregation. But if they're not, it's not ever supposed to have been about conforming to a standard. It's all about conforming to Christ, being one body in Christ. And that's what Christ wanted us to be. And I think sometimes that we don't understand how important that is for us all. And the other thing we don't understand, I want to help you a little bit with that tonight, is how do we do that? You're telling us, but how do we do that? Now, Ephesians 4, 3 through 6 is one of the verses, or a few verses that I got used to come to want you to see this. And that's, in the third verse it says, we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4 says there, now watch the ones here. They're a bunch of ones. There is one body. There's one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Ones. There are a lot of ones that we just read about right there that we're supposed to mimic, or we're supposed to follow after that one. We're all supposed to be not as a separate body, but as one. Now, I thought it interesting, too, from that scripture, if you look at that, that's certainly very clear to us as to what we're supposed to be. But also, I looked in Matthew 12, verse 25. There's some scripture there I want you to see also. And this is even with Jesus' disciples. I want you to see this. It said, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them. Now, while Jesus is going through his world at the time, he's preaching, he's healing, he's trying to bring everybody together under God, and the people that were following him, there was disunity in his little flock, and he knew it, because it says he knew their thoughts. And he said to him, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. It will not stand. And you say, well, we're not divided against ourselves. Well, if we're not together as one, we are. You might say, well, no, that's not the same. Yeah, it is. He just said, we just read the scripture where he says we're one body. You know, we're one spirit. We're supposed to be one group. We're supposed to be one people after the same thing. And we are. And that's what Jesus wanted us to be. And even when it was in his disciples, Jesus kind of called them down and said, hey, I know what you're thinking. But you need to understand something. You can't function divided against yourself. You can't. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to do it. And then in John 17, 20 through 24, and I'm loading you up with scripture tonight, but I hope it means something to you. He says this, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about his disciples now. He said that they all may be one. That's all. We're all supposed to be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and now us in Jesus. It says that the world may believe that you sent me. If we are in one accord and we're belonging in that one accord and we're functioning in that one accord, then the world is going to see us and they're going to believe in this Jesus that we profess. He says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one, and I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. In the 24th verse of that, it says this, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, the glory that I think he's talking about here is that We glorify Jesus when we do the things that Jesus has set forth for us to do. When we behave as a church family and as a people the way Jesus has told us to do, then we bring glory to his name. And also, we're like a light shining on him, and the lost world out here is saying, hey, look at that light. How did they do that? Well, they bound themselves together as one. And they went through the whole process of doing that. Now, I'm giving you three ones to base this on tonight. And I've got a sub-point under one of them. But there's some ones that we didn't read about up there in Ephesians 4. First of all, how do we keep from doing this? We have an enemy. We have one enemy. You say, just one? Yeah, we have one. And he's in control of all the disunity that we have. He loves it. You know why? Because Jesus told us to do it. Jesus cautioned us to do it in the scriptures that I've just read you, and totally not an exhaustive study of that, just picking here and choosing there. But I think sometimes I've gotten this, I don't know, crazy vision in my head that when we don't behave as a church family as we're supposed to, and that, again, that's not what we would term misbehavior. What it is when we're not functioning as Christ has set for us to do. And when we don't do that, it's almost like Satan and his demons are, you know, they're sitting on top of this church building here. They're sitting in other churches and different places, and they're laughing their heads off at us. They're saying, hey, you know, look, he's told them what to do, and look at them. They're all just stumbling around, you know, against one another doing this and against one another doing that, and this one wants to be that, and this one wants to be this, and they're not satisfied unless they are. And you got just multiple things that could happen there. And I don't know about you, but I'm past time ready to kick him off the top of this building and send him on his way because of what we do. I want us to, I desire, and it's passionate with me that we understand we have an enemy. And he is patrolling, and he is pushing us in different directions than Christ wants us to go. Now John 10:10 says this. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. You've heard that many times. That's what the devil comes to do: steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life, but he's wanting to steal, kill, and destroy everything that I'm building up. He's against all of it. How does he get in? How in the world does he get in? He gets in right here. Right here. We have one enemy, and what God wants us to do is to come one in heart so that we can defeat that enemy. And we can. He said, well, we can't stand up against it. Oh, yeah, we can. We got a Savior. We got a Savior on our side. We can stand up against him all day long. Ephesians 6:12 says this. Don't be fooled. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what I'm talking about right there. You might say, well, I went to church tonight, and, you know, and somebody might say, well, the devil was there too. No, not in our, yes, it, why wouldn't he? This is a threat to him, folks. What I'm saying is a threat to him. You being here and listening is a threat to him. So why would he not? Unless he thought he already had his mission accomplished here. So we've got one enemy that's going to be defeated if we do the right thing. If we just do what Christ asked us to do. Now Acts 4:32. Now I'm going to slow down a little bit in the scripture here in just a second. He says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart. One heart, one soul. And neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Boy, that's pretty strong scripture to read. Now, in the book of Acts, in this particular section, this is where they were having meetings, and someone was preaching, and 3,000 and 4,000 people were coming to faith in Christ in one meeting. One meeting. It was commonplace. The church was growing like wild. And it was functioning. That's the one. Because they were of one heart. They didn't know enough yet not to be. He even says that things that they possessed, that nobody felt like what I possessed was mine. It's everybody's. It's all of ours. Because we're of one accord. We hear one thing. One purpose. So we got one enemy, but we've got to be one heart. We've all got to be of one heart. And that's difficult. Sometimes I think that's where we're attacked the most. And like I say, this past Sunday I was moved to listen to someone, and I think we came closer to being one heart. Now, if you're not in a Sunday school class or a small group study, let me encourage you to be. Because this could be considered a small group study, couldn't it, tonight? But you need to be in a small group setting where you can communicate back and forth with other people. It's very important. And I put three things with L, starting with L, that I think will help us become one heart. The first one is we need to listen to each other. We need to just simply listen to each other. And I'll tell you, if there's one that sticks me deep right here, it's that one. I have trouble with that. My wife will tell you, if I'm in a group setting and someone doesn't say something in just a short period of time, I'm going to say something. You know, I'm going to talk. And that's one of my faults. We also, we need to, you know, put the brakes on and slow down right there. In James 1:19, it says this. In the 19th verse, it says this. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath or slow to anger. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. When you're in a small group study and you want to find out, you want to be of one accord. You want to be one heart, you know. You want to be one heart in your group, okay? Just, I'm not going all the way here now. I'm just saying in that one group, that small group study that you may be in. Maybe a Sunday school class, maybe a group that meets on Sunday afternoon, maybe whatever. But if it's a small group study, then you need to listen to other people. I learned a lot Sunday just sitting and listening to someone talk about prayer concern that they had, something that was very difficult and very emotional for them. And I saw our class. Here's what I saw. Our class just seemed to wrap their arms around this person and just love them, you know, just like, hey, we didn't realize that went on or that was going on, so, you know, and we wanted to help, and we're going to continue to help in the weeks that come. And I don't want to embarrass anyone, so I'm not going to talk about names or none of that, or even the. But we need to just sit sometimes and listen to people talk to us. We're not going to do the second L, which is learn. We're not going to learn about anybody if we don't listen to them. Am I right? We've got to listen to folks talk to us and tell us where they're coming from, what they're experiencing. If we're going to be one heart, we've got to experience it with them. You say, well, I don't want to experience everything, everybody. But that's what we're called to do as Christians. That's what binding together means. It's our hearts together. It's being together, caring for each other, loving each other in a way that only Christ did. He wants to bind us together with one heart, so that we would listen more attentively to each other. And when we did, that we might learn from each other. We might learn what another problem a person has, or we might learn, you know, it always have to be bad news. It can be great news. We can learn how to rejoice at what God's doing to bless a certain person. But if we're always talking and interrupting and doing things like that, we're not going to learn. We're not going to, we can't listen. We're not certainly not going to learn. So that's one heart. And then the third part of one heart, the third L, is once we listen and we learn something about these people or this person or whoever, then we're going to love them. But we can't love them until we do the other two. We're going to have to listen to them. We're going to have to learn from them, learn about them, before we can ever learn to love them. Listen to what I'm going to say. If we say that we love them before doing the other two things, how can we possibly do that? We're just giving mouth service to something. That's not what love is. Just saying I love you, that's, you know. How many people in your lifetime told you they loved you? How many a minute that you know for sure? So when we listen and when we learn, then we can say, you know, I love you in Christ. I love you in Christ. You know, you don't have to just say that you love people. You got to, you know, you can show them that you love them. And that's much more important. Slim's in here tonight. I wouldn't embarrass Slim unless I got a good opportunity. I'm sorry. No. y'all don't know this, but every Sunday morning, my class is in that room in there, and you know that. But every Sunday morning, if Slim is here, Slim makes coffee. Can I say Slim makes good coffee? And every Sunday that Slim is here, he pours some in a large cup, a large styrofoam cup, not a small one, because I told him one time, I said, Slim, if you give it to me in that small cup, I'm going to shake it and spill it all over my pants and everything else. And so every Sunday, Slim fills me up by about half a cup in the big glass and brings it over to the table that I'm sitting. Now, I've not ever said, Slim, I want my coffee delivered on time over here before the lesson starts. I would have never thought that. But he does it. He does it every Sunday. Does Slim love me? I don't know, but that's a good way to start. I guarantee you, making me sure I get my coffee on Sunday morning, that's good. But I appreciate that. I do that. And we're in one accord. We're one with each other. And that's so very important to learn to love one another in that regard. And so we have one enemy, we've got one heart, and Galatians 6:2, I didn't put that up there, Todd. I'm sorry I didn't send that one to you. But it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. That's something we read and it sounds good, but I'm not sure we know totally what that means. It kind of means to me that we're caring about each other. And if you've got a burden, I care about you enough that I want to share the burden with you. Or how can I help you with the burden that you have? That's what we really need to do. Ephesians 2:10 says this, and it's not in there either. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in good works. God prepared all that ahead of time. When he sent his son Jesus, and we learned from Jesus that, hey, that's what we're supposed to do. I don't know how many of you know this, and I'm going to just throw it out there. We had someone leading a food pantry here at our church. They're no longer with us, and it is a terrific ministry. We saw great ministry success with it for quite a while, and you know, you really touch people when you do this, when you have a food pantry. Now, I didn't realize this much, but I read something this past week. During the real hard part of the pandemic in 2020, I guess, Pastor Rick Warren at Saddleback Church in California, I read that they had 4,500 people come to faith in Christ in a three-month period, I think beginning in April, May, and June of 2020. 4,500 people came to faith in Christ when they're not even supposed to be meeting. That was the COVID days. But you know how they found out about the church and how they came to faith in Christ? It was through a food pantry ministry. I also read where he said, we baptized 1,000 people. That's unheard of. Most churches weren't even open at the time. I remember very well coming. Brother Frank was, he had something. I don't remember exactly what illness he had at the time. But I came and preached 3 or 4 sermons Milton, you were here. I think you and I, maybe 3 or 4 more were here. But basically, we just preached to the camera. That was it. There's no one else here. You talking about hard to do? That's tough. I kind of got a need to hear somebody else. I just know somebody's out there listening, you know. But that was hard to do. But during that period of time, through a food pantry, they converted 4,500 people to Christ. They came to faith in Christ. And like I say, baptized 1,000 of them. That's unheard of. That's amazing. That's God. I don't think God gave us the pandemic. I don't think that. I don't believe that. But I believe God can take anything and work with it. I believe God took the pandemic and worked it to his favor. I believe he could. And I believe he did in that case. There's no doubt about it. How else would it happen? But I'm saying this to, I say this also. If you're here and you feel like that might be your ministry, you need to step forward. We've got a lady who's taking it temporarily until the end of the year through December. And she just, you know, she's filling in, but she does not feel like that's her ministry or the Lord is leading her to do that. But if you feel like leading that ministry or learning more about that ministry, it is very effective ministry for our church. There's one thing to preach to people, but if they're hungry for providing a meal for them, that's another. That's another entirely. Let me close with this, and I'm ready to close. Isaiah 40. I love Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Let's be sure of one thing before I read that we're doing what we can to listen and to learn and to love other people, especially those in our church family here. You know, I wonder sometimes, ask myself, what would Grace Baptist Church look like if we knew how to love one another, if we knew how to listen to one another and learn from each other? What would we look like as a church? What would the world look like if we knew how to do that, if we figured out how to do that? Can you, I don't know about you. When I was growing up, I remember vividly the racial divide that was in this country. And we found out in the last year or two that with the George, the gentleman that died being arrested, Sorry. I was wanting to call him George Foreman after the grill, but I'm sorry, that didn't. Yeah, George Floyd, of course. but you know, after that happened, we found out that we still had a huge racial divide in this country. We've got a huge political division right now. Who's going to change all that? Don't you feel, I feel in my heart sometimes so guilty that I haven't done anything to alleviate the racial unrest in this country. I haven't done my part. Do you feel that way sometimes? I can't believe that it's still at the same point or worse than it was when I was growing up. Because I remember very, very strongly those days. But who's going to do it? How is it ever going to be solved, folks? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to. If God's people don't do it, if God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. Don't you believe that? We're not going to have social justice in this country until the Lord decides to do it, the Lord's people decide to act. And I think that's on every one of us. That's on our every plate in here, I would think. And I hope you feel that same way I do. Let me read Isaiah here and then we'll go home. Isaiah 40 verse 4 and 5 says this. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places will be made smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The glory of the Lord is going to come about, folks. The question we have to ask ourselves is, where are we in that? Are we representing the glory of the Lord every day, what we do? Are we representing the glory of the Lord every week in our church family? Where does that? What does it look like? Where's the glory of the Lord being able to be seen? And where that glory of the Lord, where the glory of Christ is seen, I'm going to tell you what happens. People gather. They want to be a part of it. They want to be loved. I guarantee you, there's not a person. I don't care who tells you, I don't want to love anybody. I don't care about anybody loving me. No. I don't believe that's true. We all got something right in here that says, please love me. It's in there. We don't let it come out enough. But we all have that. And if the Lord doesn't do it through His church, how's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? I hope you'll go tonight after this and ask yourself some questions. Ask yourself, where am I in that? And whatever we've got to do as a church family, let's pull ourselves together. We don't even have to like each other. Some of you here probably don't like me. That's okay. You got to love me, though. We got to love each other. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to come and, Lord, to just gather in your name. And, Lord, all of us point toward your glory. Lord, our lives are nothing without you. You've told us, Lord, that we can't, without you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we recognize tonight that, Lord, in the past few years in our country and in our church, that we've still not rebounded, Lord. We still have not come back together the way you would have us be. And not only that, Lord, we've not grown the way you would have us grow. And Father, we simply ask you for your help tonight. We ask you, Lord, to move mightily in every person that hears this. And Lord, I pray that it would inspire each heart that we're to be one heart under Jesus and that we're to grow in his name. And Lord, that he would get all the honor and praise and glory for everything that he's done. I thank you for these that have gathered, and I pray your blessings upon them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.